Hey, good morning, everybody in here. Good morning, everybody at home. So glad that you're joining us today on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. I don't know if the word got out to everybody. There are some donuts that adults get to pick first, and then can share if they want to. This morning I don't know exactly what I'm doing for Father's Day. Some grilling with family later today. But I want donuts. I can do that. I don't even have to ask permission. So happy Father's Day. So glad you're joining us. One of the things that I think about as a father is legacy. Like, what is the lasting thing or things that I'm passing on that are going to go on when I am not going on any longer? We know that a lot of people think about passing on a legacy through their children. We also know that people can live a full God-honoring life without ever having children, for sure. I mean, we see that with Jesus. We see that with the Apostle Paul. We see that being fruitful and multiplying. Yes, it happens biologically. It also happens spiritually. When we plant seeds, when we water them, when we see God make things grow, we see a legacy happen. And I'm excited about the series that we're starting right now, because we're going to be looking into something that I previously hadn't thought a whole lot about. We're in entering into a series. This is the first week that we're calling Set Free: Inspirations from the Antioch Church. Now, we just don't talk about the Antioch Church a lot, and yet it's this really inspirational church that we see born in the book of Acts. So today we're going to look at the birth of this Antioch church, and we're going to see how we here today are part of the legacy of that church. Because Antioch was the first place where the gospel was set free from. Practice the pronunciation, Gentiles, because it is awkward if you're in a Bible study and you get to that word and you say it a little different from that. So you just want to practice Gentiles. And that's people who are not Jewish, essentially. They're Jewish people, and then non-Jewish. Anybody non-Jewish would be Gentiles. The gospel crossed over into the Gentiles, which would be most of us. So we're part of the legacy of this church that was started over 2,000 years ago. And yet the congregation and anything they built is long gone because of multiple wars that have swept across that region. Even the city of Antioch is barely there, even though in Roman times, it was the third most important city in the empire. It's essentially gone. And yet, there is a legacy that they're left that inspires us 2,000 years later. So I'm excited to look into that legacy and to feel inspired by that. Let's pray together as we open God's word. God, we thank you for your plan. Your plan for families, your plan for fathers, your instruction for fathers. I pray, God, that the fathers who are disciples of Jesus would follow the instructions that you've given to fathers. I pray, God, that we would love our children and not exacerbate them, not cause them greater anxiety, but nourish and protect them. And I pray, God, that all of us would care enough about the people in our communities that we would want to leave a legacy, that we would want to have a spiritual fruit, that we would want to be fathers and mothers to people who are born again for your glory and for their benefit, God. We pray for that inspiration from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem. That's where the crucifixion, the resurrection happened. His disciples hunkered down there, essentially in hiding. And Jesus said, stay here till the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we're back to the first chapter of the book of Acts, which is like the sequel to the book of Luke. So we're reading about Jesus interacting with his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. These four kinds of concentric circles moving outward from where they were at the time. And the first 10 chapters, when you read the book of Acts, all kind of center around that first circle, Jerusalem. 10 chapters, pretty much in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles. Now, I said disciples, and now I'm saying apostles. Apostles means sent ones. They were disciples. They were following Jesus, and then Jesus sends them. So then we refer to them as apostles. Just a technical thing. The apostles are there in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes on them during a festival called Pentecost. There are people who have come to Jerusalem from all over the place in order to celebrate Pentecost, and they see the Holy Spirit in action. They hear in their own language the good news of Jesus Christ, and thousands of them believe. And many of those people, because of the miracles they're seeing happen, stay there. And they form communities, and they're gathering together from house to house and at the temple, and they're encouraging each other, and they're learning more, and they're seeing miracles happen in their midst, and they're giving generously. Some people are selling possessions, and they're selling property so that they can give to people in need. This community is developing in Jerusalem. And then there are conflicts that arise, opposition, and they boldly stand up against that opposition. And then Stephen, a faithful servant, a believer, was cornered, and he did not back down from his faith. He spoke boldly about who Jesus is, and because of that, he was killed by stoning. So we go from Acts 1:8 to Acts 8:1, where it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. The persecution would have been people being arrested, people being taken from their homes, people losing everything because they're unwilling to back down from the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions, now listen, of Judea and Samaria. So we go from Jerusalem to now Judea and Samaria. We're seeing those concentric circles happen. Exactly what Jesus had outlined before he ascended into heaven. And this wasn't because of the strategic plan that the Jerusalem church had. It was persecution. It was struggle. And then there are three more chapters after that verse of things that happen around Jerusalem before we jump ahead to Acts chapter 11. verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And now we're hearing about the next concentric circle geographically outward. And it says they preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. As we are learning about Antioch of Syria, because there were a couple of different cities called Antioch. Antioch of Syria, if you were to start in Jerusalem and persecution is happening and you're scattered to these places, Antioch itself, if you were to walk 20 miles every day, it would take you 2 weeks to get back home if that's where you came from. So it's a hike. It's a journey. Now this verse about persecution causing the church to spread, it's a great illustration of what we have learned to call the starfish church concept. Because sea stars, because I know some people are like, you keep saying starfish. Starfish isn't a thing. I don't need emails about that. I know technically they're sea stars. They can be destructive, especially if you're someone who makes your living off of catching and selling shellfish, because that's what starfish love to eat. So there have been times where oyster fishermen would haul up starfish and they'd take their oyster fisherman knife and cut the starfish in half in order to kill it and then throw the halves back in the water. And then the problem got way bigger, because starfish have the ability for even a piece of their body to become a whole new starfish. Cut the leg of a starfish off and separate it from the body grows a new leg. Also, the leg grows a new body. It's amazing. That's what happened in the early church, because the Jerusalem church was decentralized in its power structure, and it had the DNA to multiply. You couldn't shut down their building because they were gathering in public places and in homes. You couldn't kill the leader because, well, that's what started the whole thing. These were people who recognized that the Jesus they killed rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. So he is an ever-present king who sent a Holy Spirit who lived in everyone who believed. So when you cut a person out of that church and move them somewhere else, you have just started a new church in Phoenicia, in Cyprus, in Cyrene, in Antioch of Syria. So the Jerusalem church got cut up and scattered by persecution. Those parts, those people, they were Jewish people who had been in Jerusalem for the Jewish festival of Pentecost, and then brought the message of the resurrected Messiah to other Jewish people, and then something remarkable happened. Some of those scattered disciples felt free to share the gospel across cultural and religious boundaries. Now, we can read a little bit earlier in the book of Acts where Peter shares the good news of Jesus with a Gentile family, but it was because the Gentile family sent for Peter. God had spoken to them and said, go find Peter. So they found Peter. Here we have people taking the initiative, believing that the gospel should be freed, following the lead of God, to let it cross cultural and religious boundaries. So Acts chapter 11, verse 20 says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. This is a big deal, because up until this point, many people could have thought of Jesus as another rabbi among dozens of famous rabbis in the first century. Christianity could have remained just like a denomination within Judaism. Crossing out of Judaism and into Gentile culture would mean that everyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who believes, won't perish but will have eternal life. Anyone. This is a big deal. Every tribe, every language, every nation, to the ends of the earth. So Antioch was the beginning of reaching the ends of the earth. So we hear stories and we see movements today where people are bringing the good news of Jesus to Muslims, and large numbers of them are believing and turning to him. So we know the gospel still crosses cultural and religious boundaries. New Day has a relationship with the Samburu and Rendile tribes in northern Kenya, where large numbers of people who have never heard the name of Jesus are hearing his name, hearing the good news that he is king, that God loves the world so much that he sent his son, and they're believing and they're turning to the Lord, and then continuing to neighboring villages and tribes and sharing the good news across boundaries and borders. In Marathon County, we're praying and we're positioning ourselves to spark a movement among the 70,000 people who are not affiliating with any church. We believe that Jesus is God's ultimate expression of love to the world, and that he is the hope of the world. So how are we going to set the gospel free in our context, in our neighborhoods? Research tells us that people are open to spiritual conversations and personal invitation. Lifeway Research in Nashville does studies about that sort of thing, and they found that among Americans who are disconnected from church, 79% said that if a friend of theirs really values their faith, they don't mind talking about it. 79% of Americans who are disconnected from church are open to having spiritual conversations. So that's why we're sitting around tables in this room, and why we're welcoming people to sit in their living room on chairs where you would sit with other people and have conversations, because we want to practice having spiritual conversations. Even while we gather on Sunday morning, 34% said that if someone they knew invited them to a church worship service, they would be likely to attend. We're gearing up for, thinking ahead to fall as a time where a lot of people who have been busy during the summer, because we want to be busy in the summer in Wisconsin, my goodness, enjoy it while you can. I get it. Once people settle down from the busyness of summer and school starts and people get back into routines, a lot of people who have stepped away from the church during the summer think about the possibility of gathering again. Now, we're finally at a place in this building where we can open the doors and welcome the public. 34% of people who responded to this survey who are disconnected from church said that if a friend invited them, that they would attend a church service. I don't want to rule that out, because a lot of people in our community, that's the step they would take to get closer to God. Now, what isn't measured is how many people would be willing to have an ongoing conversation about spiritual things outside of a church building. My friends Steve and Christy built a relationship with some neighbors of theirs, and even though they've moved, they've continued connecting with these neighbors, and they have spiritual conversations with them. They got Michelle and I in on the conversations, where we're now meeting about monthly in homes, have some food, and each conversation tends to have a key question. So we open scripture together, we read it, and we say, what do you see in the text? How would you apply this? And at our last get-together, the wife in this couple said that she loves Jesus and wants to be baptized. Yeah, praise the Lord. They have never attended a Sunday morning service at New Day. They are not connecting with a church on Sunday mornings. And yet I think they may be people of peace. We may be seeing God conceiving a brand new church in this situation. This process of opening the Bible together around a table, it frees the gospel to move along relational lines outside of the walls of the church. This is what people are learning in the summer discovery experience that's gathering again in this room next week, Sunday, 8:30 in the morning. If you want to learn more about what does that look like to have a spiritual conversation, what does it look like to open scripture, read a passage, and not have a content expert in the room, and instead trust that each of us has the Holy Spirit living in us as we've put our faith in Jesus, that each of us has the DNA of the church. Like, how do we do that? What is it? It's hard for me to imagine. I just want to know clearer. 8:30, next week Sunday. I know some of you were here for that. Did that help? Did it make things clearer? I'm getting a big yeah. Yeah. It's what our students are learning every other Wednesday night, including this week, as they practice the discovery Bible study process. What time's that happen? 6:30. This room, this Wednesday. Students, grades. I just asked what grades are welcome, and Lily, who's leading that initiative, said, come, I don't care. Anyone, be a part of it. We're freeing the gospel to reach people beyond these walls. So should we invite people to gather on Sunday morning, or should we meet with them in open scripture outside of church? Lynette knows the right answer. The answer is yes. Yes. When we follow Jesus, he leads us to love, listen, discern, and respond. Loving is caring enough about people that you go out of your way to cross paths. People from Cyrene and Cyprus went out of their way to go to Antioch to cross paths with people who hadn't heard the good news of Jesus. I was walking my dog, Bumblebee, and I said hello to a man who I've walked past dozens of times, who obviously puts a lot of work into his garden. I just said, hello. Your garden looks great. And then he started walking toward me. So I crossed the road and walked toward him. I thought, okay, I guess an interaction is happening here. And my dog keeps barking. Oh, he's a nervous little guy. But he walked towards me as if he wanted to say something. And so we just had this short conversation. We talked a little bit. I know his name. He knows my name. I know why he gardens so much. And there's an opening there for me to, next time I walk past and he's outside, say hello to him by name. I don't know if anything's going to come out of that. It was about knowing that as a disciple of Jesus, a command is to love my neighbor. And sometimes the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. Just not even caring. So caring enough about this guy to notice his garden and to say, your garden looks great, and let God do with it what he will from there. Love is caring enough about people to go out of your way to cross paths. Listening is getting good at asking questions and letting someone else direct the conversation instead of trying to make it about yourself. Love is caring enough. Listening is letting someone else be the star. And then discernment is getting a sense from God and from this person about whether or not there's an opening for you to offer a spiritual direction into the conversation. Love, listen, discern, and then respond. Respond according to the Holy Spirit's lead in that situation. You might imagine how that conversation could go, and maybe there's a chance for you to insert something like, hey, you just shared something with me that seems really difficult. Can I pray for you? You're looking for a church to connect with? Well, would you want to sit with me on a Sunday morning? You have a spiritual question? Would you want to get together over coffee and talk more about that? By the way, if you say that, then you have a chance to call or text me and go, they just said this thing and I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? Coming. And I'll be like, hold on, let me give you Jacqueline's number. Now, we'll work on it. We'll figure it out together. What you don't need is for me to rescue you from that situation. What you need is for someone to coach and encourage you in that situation. That's what I would love to do. Maybe you find an opportunity to say, okay, you aren't sure that God loves you? Can I tell you how I know for sure that God loves me? And I know for sure he loves you too? Or it might be something more like, okay, you are super uncomfortable talking about anything deeper than the weather and neighborhood gossip. Don't say that out loud. What you say out loud is, okay, hey, enjoy the day. Just discern. And then respond. 79% of unchurched people say they would be open to having a spiritual conversation with someone they knew. The conversations happening in Antioch over 2,000 years ago changed the world forever. Let's take another look at how that happened. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. Don't let that phrase, preaching the good news, intimidate you. It could just as easily be translated bringing or delivering good news. These believers loved the non-Jewish people enough to go out of their way to be in conversation with them. They discerned that God had prepared the hearts of these people to receive the good news of Jesus. So they responded by delivering that good news. We don't even know the names of the people who felt this freedom to bring the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch, yet we're part of their legacy. Lifeway's research tells us that most Christians in America are not praying for the opportunity to bring the good news of Jesus to people. Let's not be like most people. Let's be like the people who started conversations in Antioch. Let's be people who pray for those opportunities, knowing that as God provides the opportunity, he also provides the word. He provides the courage. So what does this look like for you? Maybe it's in person, or maybe it's online. Maybe it's leaning into existing connections, or maybe it's building new relationships. Maybe it's local or nearby or around the world. What are you doing that allows you to cross paths with people who are far from church or far from God? And what's it going to take for you to love, to listen, to discern, and respond? I can't answer that for you. God can. So let's practice that rad pattern of reflection, application, and discussion right now. Take a moment just silently as we give you a few minutes to confess to God your fears and failures related to freely sharing the good news of Jesus. If you're here and you've been a believer for a long time, maybe that's something that you need to admit to him, that you need to bring to the surface so you can let him speak truth to the root of those fears. Ask him what it would take. Ask him what it would look like for you to do something about what he's teaching you today. And if you're someone who, you're not even sure God loves you, you're not sure you're a believer, you're not sure Jesus is the Lord of your life, take this time, this reflection time, and go to him with that. You have an opportunity to receive the free gift. That Jesus purchased for you on the cross, forgiveness for your sins once for all time, and the gift of being the Lord of your life here and in the hereafter. So as you reflect, as you think about what is God teaching you and what are you willing to do about it, I encourage you to write it down. After a few minutes of reflection, we're going to reconnect for discussion about what you're learning and about what you're willing to do about it. So let's take that time of reflection and then reconnect to pray together. people may have seen me using my phone. I wasn't sending texts. I felt like an I will statement for me would be to pray for this guy down the road daily this week, and to pray for this couple that I mentioned that we've been meeting with, to pray for them daily this week. So I just opened my phone so that I could put it in my calendar to pray for them daily. When we talk about what is God teaching you and what are you willing to do about it, what we want to move towards are steps that we can take that are measurable, that people can hold us accountable for. So as we take time to discuss what is God teaching you and what are you willing to do about it, I challenge you to keep that in mind, to resist thinking about this teaching and starting a response that begins with something like, well, I liked when he said, and instead think, I am willing to, or I feel like God is teaching me, and really make it a personal challenge. We believe that God is changing lives, and that as we listen for his lead and walk in obedience, he changes us. So I love hearing your I will statements. Share them online so that we can share them in this room. And when we're done in this room, Rachel will share highlights that we can all encourage each other with. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you that you cared enough about the world, that you love the world enough, that the gospel, the good news, wasn't just for some, that it was for anyone who would believe. For anyone who would have faith in Jesus. God, thank you that we can be part of that legacy. And I pray that we would take seriously our opportunity and responsibility to continue the legacy of you, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you so much. Tune in next week. I am particularly excited about next week. I can't even tell you why. I've used enough time, but make sure, if you're not here in person, if you can't be here in person, make sure to tune in online. Things are going to be a little different, and I'm really excited about it. All right, enjoy your Wisconsin summer. Go in peace.